Yeah, it's good to be back tonight again here at Newcombe Nook. And just by way of reminder, and I judge folks that weren't here last week, good to see everybody that's come tonight. We're looking at this chapter in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. And last week, we just pointed out at the outset, and I think it's worth repeating, that when we come to a chapter like this in the Old Testament, what we're really trying to tease out, it's not so much a doctrine, but more so practice and principle. Now, last week, I think we concluded at the outset that the chapter readily divides itself into four. That's always helpful when looking at the passage of God's Word, the subdivisions. So we thought verse 1 stood in its own, that would be the first little section really, the first verse. And then we decided that verses 2 to 7 was the second section, verses 8 to 16 the third, and then the chapter closing from verse 17 to the end. Now across the little sections, we decided that perhaps the chapter is best looked at like this. First of all, first verse, we considered last week that it really spoke to us something of the strength to stand up. The strength to stand up. The second section from verse 2 to 7, we considered the stream which dried up. And then from verse 8 to 16, we're going to see tonight, it's the supply that kept up. And then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, we're going to see something of the son who was raised up. So that's quite an easy way we've decided to subdivide the chapter. It's quite pertinent and appropriate. Nothing too clever. It's all there on the surface of these verses. The strength to stand up. The stream that dried up. The supply that kept up. And the son who was raised up. Now just a little reminder for last week. The first verse, of course, is the background to the whole chapter. It introduces us to the scene, the awful days in which this chapter is set. Drastic days, really. The lowest days as far as the moral decline of Israel is concerned. And, of course, spiritually as well. It was the days when Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne. And Baal, the worship of Baal, was introduced really as a national religion, and terrible days indeed. But here was a man, we decided, here's this man, this a poor peasant man, Elijah the Tishbite, and away there in his village, he's angry really with the situation in the land. And his heart has become hot with zeal for Jehovah. And he's praying. James tells us that. It brings him to his knees in prayer. And he's very specific in his prayer. He's praying that God would send a judgment upon the nation to bring the people to their knees and restore them again to the worship of Jehovah. Now, this is important, and I did emphasize it last week. Whether Elijah realized it or not, I couldn't say. But we noticed last week that this man was going to be used by God, instrumental in answering his own prayer. And I'm going to repeat what I said last week, brothers and sisters, because I've been burdened about it. It's one thing to be concerned and burdened about the situation in our land today, for it's quite akin to that in these days of which we're at. It's one thing to be burdened about it, and it's another thing to be intelligently praying about it, and hope we are. But it is another thing altogether to put ourselves at God's disposal, that we might be instrumental, that we might be an influence for good in our day, just to try again and turn the tide a little. And this is what was happening. God put his hand upon Elijah to answer his own prayer. And so he takes him away to the brook Cherith. And we noticed last week the importance of that, because here's a man that's come onto the scene suddenly. He's come from a very unexpected place, and immediately God takes him into his school, and he's down there at Cherith, by the brook, and God, while he was there, kept him safe, and satisfied, and made provision for him. And God was fitting this man for what lay ahead of him. But the stream dried up. And I think we emphasized last week, didn't we? That this was God moving. God could have kept that stream running. That wouldn't have been a problem for God. But it dries up in order that God will move Elijah on. And this is where we are then, as we'll read just the rest of the chapter, if we commence at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah again, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she said, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? He said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. They were confident, as usual, that the Lord does add his own blessing, especially to the public reading of his own good word. So, we notice after that period by the brook Cherith, which we think, according to commentators and the margin, would be somewhere about a year, and we really discover then that the word of the Lord comes again a second time to Elijah. The reason for that simply is this, and it is a principle that holds good, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so Elijah now is going to retreat still further. Now we're not pointing any finger at Elijah as far as this retreat is concerned. He is moving in accord with the mind and will of his God. So he's going to make a further retreat here when God will speak to him the second time. Zarephath. Now you'll notice that here is something now that just seems to be that wee bit more extreme than the first calling. We noticed last week that he had moved Elijah to the east side of Jordan. But now you'll notice, brothers and sisters, that he's now moving Elijah out with the confines of Israel altogether to Zarephath. And you've got to say to yourself now, See how God is working here. We did say that he was in the school of God with Elijah. God was proving Elijah, and Elijah was proving his God. And so now notice what God is doing. He's further testing the faith of this servant of old. Why do we say that? Zarephath. That was Jezebel country. This wasn't just the east side of Jordan. This was to Zarephath in Zidon, right into the heartland of Jezebel herself. And so we're saying then that this retreating of Elijah was not in any way negative, and we're further reason to endorse that. Because we reminded you last week, didn't we, that while he was down there, as far as the brook is concerned, what did it mean, Sheriff? Seclusion. And so it was for Elijah. What does this mean now? Zarephath. Refining. You see how God works? We often think of Elijah as a rather rough man, a country man, and now here he's being refined, he's being honed, spiritual as it were, by his God. So it's now Zarephath. Interesting to note again, further testing Elijah's faith in this manner, that again God is going to make provision for him from an unexpected source. We thought of that last week, didn't we? Ravens. And how they made provision for Elijah. But now here, a widow woman. No social security in these days. No state benefits. No widow's pensions in these days. A widow woman. But the fact of the matter is just this, again, brothers and sisters, and it is good to notice this, that when God in his providence closes one door, he'll immediately open up another. And that's exactly what he's doing here. God was one step ahead of Elijah. We're going to see that. But just consider with me this journey that Elijah was going to make from Cherith to Zarephath. There's a wee bit of John 4 in it, if you care to look at it. He must needs go through Samaria. And you remember we noted last week, this was the seat of power occupied by Ahab and Jezebel. This is where Ahab and Jezebel had set up their throne. This was their court, right there in Samaria. And he's going to have to go through Samaria. Ah, but more than that, and this is most noteworthy, God is going to bring Elijah face to face with the effect of his prayer. We have stated that for about a year, there was Elijah in his little comfort zone at Cherith. Everything going lovely. God making provision for him. But now, he's going to make a 100-mile journey. 100-mile journey through barren, stricken land. A land that now had become desolate. Why? Because there had been no rain, nor no dew, according to Elijah's word. And Elijah now is going to see firsthand the effects of that pronouncement of judgment that he had made in the authority of God. Brothers and sisters, it is no bad thing when any one of us is brought face to face, just a glimpse of the effects of God's judgment. You know, I sometimes feel that would put a real edge on our preaching today. That would put a real edge on our personal witness and testimony. If we could just get a little glimpse of the judgment of God consequent upon those that are away from him. And this is what's happening here. He'll come face to face during this journey with the very effects of his prayer. But then we're saying here, that there's a widow woman. Interesting, isn't it? Here's this woman, and already God has been working in her heart. When you look and see the effect of that in verse number 10, you'll notice, here she is. Now, when you think on this woman, she was a Baal worshipper. She knew nothing as far as the God of Israel is concerned. But by this time, isn't it evident? God had been working upon her heart. He had commanded her to take care of his servant. And I think it's interesting when you look at the reaction of this woman when Elijah arrives on the scene. Mind you, let me say this before I proceed. A lesser man than Elijah, maybe me for instance, if I had arrived and witnessed and heard the words of this widow woman, I might well have been really wondering if, you know, the commandment of God, the movements of God, and me just going according to the word of the Lord, I might well have been wondering, is God's counsel really right here? Here's a widow woman, and she's gathering sticks. She's thinking she's going to make her last meal. And yet, God says, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. But in this instance, Elijah's just a wee bit like Abraham. You remember what is recorded of Abraham? He staggered not at the promises of God. And in this instance, so it is with Elijah. He's staggering not at the promise of God. And you remember last week we decided Abraham was not the only one that proved God to be Jehovah Jireh. God would provide. Elijah proved it last week at Cherith. And Elijah's going to prove it here again at Zarephath, that God will be faithful and God will make provision for his servant as long as he's walking in fellowship and in harmony with the will of God. But here's this woman, and she's thinking, as far as she's concerned, that the end has come. But what about the faith of this woman? What about the faith of Elijah? It's most remarkable here in this incident. You'll notice when she has stated her case, and then Elijah will say, now, first of all, just you bake me a little cake. Is there any sort of question raised in her heart? Is there any objection? When this man arrives in the scene, it's not, well, who are you and where have you come from? And do you not know there's a famine in the land? There's a dearth? Now you'll notice that she just goes according and she'll do exactly as Elijah has commanded her. And what is she really doing? Well, she's just making provision in the first instance for his physical need. He'd been in a long journey. And she's just making that necessary practical provision for the Lord's servant. You know, mind you, and I don't think I'd be reading too much into this, brothers and sisters. I tell you, there's a tremendous need amongst us today for practical Christianity. I feel we're getting away from that. And you know, when you look at this particular incident here, you know, we also have a command. The Lord commanded this woman to sustain Elijah. Well, we've also been commanded. And that command that comes to us clearly from Scripture is this, be not weary in well-doing. And when you read the Matthew account, the Lord Jesus makes it absolutely clear that there's going to be a definite and specific reward for whosoever gives a cup of cold water in his name. I know we're a village assembly, but I want just to speak first. You'll excuse the personal illustration here, but I want to speak first hand. It's not too long ago now since we've started a coffee morning in our assembly hall in Cross House. And the effects of that already is just tremendous. It's most encouraging. I shudder me times when I see folk raising up their arms in horror when a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, a meeting or whatever. This is it. And here you see the effect. This woman's just being obedient to the command of God. Initially, she's making provision for the Lord's servant here. And where's that instruction today? I often think, just to do according to the word of the Lord. And this was his command. Time after time, we see it with the Lord Jesus while he was here. You know, one of the wisest pieces of counsel that the Lord ever, or at least what we say, has ever come in from the scripture, it's from a woman. Now, the brethren excuse me from saying that. It was a woman. It was the Lord's mother. You remember what she said? Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. That was it with this woman. Here's Elijah telling her, me first, little cake first, just you go and just you do that, and whatsoever he said to her, the woman simply did it. And when we look at this here, you'll notice then that this particular widow woman, as we're saying, I'm absolutely convinced of this then, that behind this, it's not so much, brothers and sisters, it's not so much that she's being obedient and responding to the words of Elijah. This woman was being obedient to the command of God. That was it. God had commanded her to feed his servant. God had commanded her. And you know, there are things in God's word, and they're not requests, they're not options, they're not recommendations. They are commandments from God himself. And I wouldn't want just to expand on this tonight. Time is going to beat us in any case. But let me say this. We tend to get away from that, you know. Just simply to bow to the authority of God's word. And we'll see the fruitfulness in our lives where we're just to do at the bidding and the behest of God. Well, here's this woman now, and she's going to just do what Elijah's commanded him. And mind you, let me say this, there was no precedent for this. This woman didn't have the scriptures that you and I have. There was no precedent for this. She didn't have, you know, anything that you and I would be able to look at and think, well, this is how we should go according to our faith, and this is how we should react because the Lord Jesus Christ has done this, that, and the next one. Let's never forget that, brothers and sisters. But I just feel, you know, there's just a wee bit here to be said commending this woman, you know, as far as what the Lord said to Thomas is concerned. Remember what he said? Blessed are they whom having not seen yet believe. And this woman hadn't seen the like of this. There's another woman who'll make provision for God's servant later on. You might be thinking about that in your mind at the minute. That's 2 Kings chapter 4. That was the Shunammite woman. Now she's described in that chapter as being a great woman. Now you need to look at that word great. It is great according to her means. That's it. This woman had no means. And I'll tell you, in every sense of the word, this was a great woman. Just before we move on thinking about this, you know, God is faithful to those that will live by faith. And again, if you look at your margin, you'll probably discover that this period of time at Zarephath was about a year again. About a year. So for a year, there they were. According to the word of the Lord, Elijah, the widow woman, her son, they were living by faith. Now, they maybe were scraping the bottom of the barrel for a year, but nonetheless, that barrel did not fail, nor did the cruse of oil dry up. And so here we are. But, just before we turn to the last section, you have heard, of course, the expression, how about history repeating itself? Now, maybe you're ahead of me in this. Well, that's true in the scriptures. History repeats itself betimes. Now, maybe you're thinking you're going forward to the gospel records. And you'll read through the gospel records. And there was one occasion, only one occasion, when the Lord moved out with the confines of Israel. And where was it? Same place. Zidon. Same place. And when the Lord Jesus was out with the confines of Israel, it is recorded, he only ever met one person. That's all it's recorded. He went there, one person. It was a woman. It was a woman too who had great need, nothing to come into, you know. And like this woman, she is commended for her great faith. The Lord Jesus will commend that woman in his day for her great faith. Interesting, isn't it? History repeating itself. But now we come just to have a little think about this, the son then, who was raised up. Now, of course, we see here quite a wee bit different, because when you come to this particular part of the chapter, what we're going to really find out is this, that Elijah the survivor now becomes Elijah the reviver. That's really what's happening here. And although Elijah, as we've indicated, I want to emphasise this again, although Elijah and this woman was living by faith, that does not mean, brothers and sisters, that their faith will not be further tested. And you know, the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, that's not initial saving faith that the Hebrew writer speaks of. But that's the kind of faith that was being exercised here. And yet, it was going to be further tested after these things. And what happens after these things? Well, this trial that's going to be brought upon this widow woman and in Elijah, the servant of God, well, her son dies. And the death of her son, you would notice, extracts from this widow woman a confession. It's a confession of sin. And when you look at this, I'm suggesting that sin would appear to me to be relative to the birth of the child, or maybe more accurately, the conception of her son. And the son's death now has resurrected this thought. So, here's a God of retribution. Is that what she thinks? It's a wee bit like John chapter 9. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 9, the question that they ask concerning that man who was born blind. And verse 4 of that chapter is best read. It is not so much that this man has sinned or his parents, but that the glory of God should be made manifest in him. That's it here. This woman is struck by some conscience here, some sin. And it's not so much as far as her son is concerned and the death of her son. Brothers and sisters, it is that the glory of God might be made manifest in him. And we are going to see, away back here in 1 Kings chapter 17, the glory of God being made manifest in this son here as well. Brothers and sisters, you know, it's a sobering sight to see one's sinfulness in the light of God's goodness. That's a sobering thought. In fact, let me say this. When Simon Peter had that same experience, you remember in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, you remember he cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's quite a sobering thought. And although you and I, it is true that, well, we're living in this day, I trust all of us tonight, we're living in the day and we're in the good and the enjoyment of our salvation. But let us never forget, brothers and sisters, what we once were and where we once were. Let us never forget that. Day by day, when we're enjoying the goodness and the provision and the ongoing mercies of God, let us never forget where we might have been and what we might have been tonight. It's a sobering thought. But here she is. And she'll say to Elijah. And I want to say, really, you know, she really launches a personal attack upon Elijah. And I think it's commendable when we think betimes of the kind of man that he was. And yet, he doesn't rebuke her. There's no complaint in the part of Elijah. He'll listen to the woman. He'll take it all. And then he says, now, just give me thy son. Well, there's a message, a gospel message in that. He says, give me thy son. What has God given to his brethren and sisters? God spared not his own son. He's given him up freely for us all. But we'll pass on from that. And you'll notice now, we cannot, you and I today, we cannot meet the need of those around us. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's divine prerogative to save. So we cannot meet the need of those around us. But what we can do is what we've been doing tonight. We can entrust them to the mercy and grace of God. And we can keep on praying. We can keep on as light in this world. Now, you remember, a light doesn't speak. A light doesn't speak. A light shines. And maybe we're not very good at speaking betimes and speaking up when we should. But at least that our life should so shine. And that should prove an attraction to them, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot meet their need. And Elijah's conscious here at this moment in time. He's feeling he cannot meet this woman's need. But what does he do? He takes the boy up into that loft, I would think, something like that, where himself was his, it was his abode. And you know, brothers and sisters, I sometimes feel, you know, that it must have been a wee bit like the ark, you know. There would probably be a window in that loft, and in through that window, there'd be shining in the light of heaven. And now you'll notice, here's a change working in this chapter now. Because we have noticed, right, the word of the Lord will come to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Ah, but now, it's Elijah that's going to speak to God now. For the first time now, we read, here's Elijah now. And he's going to speak. He's going to lay hold upon his God. Now again, brothers and sisters, here's just how far this man has come in his faith. Here's just how far he has progressed in the school of God. Do you notice what he's praying for? Never happened before. Here's a precedent here. This is the first resurrection of the dead in the scripture. It never happened before. Great men of old, even Moses with the rod of God and the mighty wonders that he did in the palace at Pharaoh and in the wilderness. Moses had never raised anyone from the dead, nor anyone else for that matter. There was no precedent for this. And so, God is now going to pay heed to Elijah's word. I like that. Brothers and sisters, let me say this tonight. And I have to counsel myself here before arriving at New Cumnock. I have no right to expect God to hear my words if I'm not prepared to listen and be obedient to his. That's the stage we're at in this chapter. This obedient servant who has kept hand in hand with his God and in his leading And now here he is. He's asking a big thing. But we heard in prayer tonight that we've got a big God. A God with whom all things are possible. Now, I've often said this. Our God is only as big as we make him. Now, I want you to notice what I said there. Be careful now. I'm saying our God. I know that God is omnipotent, almighty. I know all these divine attributes that are God's, intrinsically, inherently, they're his. I know that. But our God is only as big as we make him. Our conception of God, our apprehension of him, is only as big as we make him. And now here's Elijah. Never happened before. And he's praying that this boy would be raised from the dead. And God hears the prayer of Elijah. Interesting to notice this little principle here, I would think. Elijah will stretch himself out upon the lad. And you know, you take that into the New Testament, and it just seems to me, brothers and sisters, that it is only vital contact with the living that the dead can be raised. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. And those that are dead in trespasses and sin can be raised today. It's only vital living contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that is a means of raising those that are dead in trespasses and in sins today. Well, I'm glad we're in this resurrection of a boy. You know, if you get along to the other one in 2 Kings, these 7 sneezes, and so I've always had a problem with that. Maybe Stuart will have an idea what it was all about. I'm glad there are no sneezes here. So 3 times he lays him in the lad. 3 times since, and I suppose the 3, well, we all know the significance of 3 in the scripture, and you'll be able to put your own application on it. And so now, from all these stages in this chapter, this man who seemingly would be retreating, and yet now, you see, we see really that what's been happening, he's been going forward. And he's been going upward. And there's this challenge now. I know, you know, we maybe can point the finger a wee bit if we dare later on at Elijah when, well, it maybe is a wee bit disappointing. You know, after the great conflict and the victory that was his in Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal and so on. But not here. Not here. He's displaying tremendous faith here. But I want us now just to think, just for a moment, on this boy, the son who was raised up. Well, I suppose he, along with the other little boy in 2 Kings 4, you get to the New Testament, of course, and you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he'll raise Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. He'll raise Lazarus at Bethany. You'll get into the Acts of the Apostles, of course, and you'll discover that Paul, well, he could raise from the dead, and so could Peter. But all of these, without exception, I suppose could say, afterward, I am he that liveth and was dead. Now, would that not be right? They could say. Now, let's be absolutely sure about it. In spite of what some would try and explain away today, they were dead. And they could say, I am he that liveth and was dead. But brothers and sisters, as I close tonight, there was only one who could say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And you and I have a Saviour tonight in heaven. Not only risen, but exalted. At the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he lives in the power of an endless life. I've often said before, and I'll say it tonight again. We have every reason as sinners to rejoice in the finished work of Christ. But as a servant and a saint, we have every reason to rejoice in the unfinished work of Christ. Because as long as we're here, He's there, representing us before the face of God. And how we need Him today. You know, when I was younger and just beginning to study God's Word, I used to think, you know, must have been a great thing for Peter to have the Lord saying to him, Peter, I have prayed for you. Brothers and sisters, we are not in any way impoverished by our Saviour's absence here now in this scene. That is not detrimental to us in any way. We have a priest? No. We have a high priest? No. We have a great high priest. He's living in the power of an endless life. What then would the difference be? What was the essential difference then from all those that were raised in Old Testament and the New Testament? What would the difference be between them and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's this. They were raised by power, by glory. He was raised in power and in glory. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when you and I too were going to be raised. If it should be that the Lord's coming is not soon, and we are those who die in the Lord, we're going to be raised. And those that are alive and remain, they too shall be raised. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be raised not just by power and by glory, but in power and in glory. And we too shall have a body fashioned like unto His body of glory, suited for our new environment, our new home in heaven. I tell you this, throughout the unending infinite ages of eternity, we'll go on praising the one who not only died, buried, but risen from the dead, and constantly he'll occupy the very highest pinnacle in heaven. Elijah took this wee boy up into the loft. Yeah? There, he revived, the Word of God says. Became alive. And he brings him down again. Our Savior has gone up. Alive. And he's coming down again. This same Jesus shall so come again. That was the word to these disciples as they stood gazing into it. Let us look heavenward, brothers and sisters, on our sojourn. And let us go on serving, as Elijah did at this phase in his experience, with her hand in the Lord's, being led along a stage at a time, in his school, by faith. And look forward to that day, when our faith will certainly be rewarded, and we'll realise then, that it is better on before. Now thanks for your attention. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Our Father, we thank Thee again tonight for Thy good word, the Scriptures of truth, and we recognise again, our Father, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank Thee, our Father, for these men of old, these things written of old that are for our learning, and we would pray humbly tonight, our Father, just for the necessary help and strength that these things should be seen, our Father, in effect in our lives. The principles, the practice that we've touched on tonight, our Father, that we might have the grace, our God, to see it working out from day to day as we live out our lives before men and before Thyself. Our Father, we would thank Thee again tonight for the great prospect that we have, a Saviour who's alive and ascended. And one day, our Father, we too shall be raised to be with him and like him for all eternity. Our Father, we did not deserve, no, not even the least of thy blessings. But we thank thee, our Father, now has not only saved us from our sin, saved us from hell, but saved us for heaven and glory. Our Father, thou art a good and a giving God, and tonight we thank thee for the one in whom it has all been made possible, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Saviour. Tonight, our Father, we thank thee for thy people here, for their evident interest in thy word and for their attention, and now we commit it to thee again and pray that it will prove to be a blessing to them, each and every one of us. Our Father, we thank thee too that we're a God who is not unmindful of our ongoing temporal needs. Our Father, we need to thank thee that day by day thou dost make provision for us, and we thank thee for good things again and for hands that have prepared it. And we just pray that as we partake of these things and further engage in conversation, that it will be for thy glory. So we give our thanks now and seek thy blessing in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.